We're continuing in chapter 16. We're down to verse 5, but remember the previous verse 4. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. Remember, this was the great council meeting that determined that the Gentile believers did not have to observe the laws of Moses. They meant the rituals, the ceremonies, circumcision, and so forth. They did not have to become proselytes. Remember, a person who wanted to become a Jew under Judaism could do this. They would join Israel. They would join a synagogue. They would be circumcised. They would actually then be baptized in water. And they would be counted as a Jew. And they had to observe what the Jews observed. So this was what was done. So the Judaizers and some of the Christian Jews, remember most of them were Christian Jews at this time, the gospel is just barely being presented now to the Gentile world, and Paul was going to foundation most of this. But this was a great decision they made, that the law of Moses, the rituals, the ceremonies, that this was a burden. This was not intended to be carried on into the new covenant. Again, as we said before, the Jew had no problem keeping these things. It was a part of their tradition. It was a part of their system. It was a part of their culture. And it actually taught them things about Christ. All of the law, all of the ceremonies, all of the rituals, all pointed to spiritual facts. They all pointed to Christ Jesus actually fulfilling the Old Testament and all the prophecies. And so again, as the new covenant was coming into being, they would be able to go back later. Gentile Christians could study these things. And again, there was an advantage to those who had the old and new as far as understanding various things. But as far as a person coming to the Lord and walking in the Spirit, the apostles saw this not necessary to bring them under what they considered bondage. That the rituals, the ceremonies, remember the many things they could not eat, all of this was to teach them certain spiritual facts. But it was a burden to them. It occupied much of their time. As we said, it was like keeping children busy. It kept them out of trouble. Because again, these people were not saved as we think of salvation. They did not have the Holy Spirit cleansing them from all sin. They were not regenerated according to the new covenant. The Holy Spirit did not enter them and indwell them, nor empower them to do the things that he does in the new covenant. This is why the Hebrew writer says that it was a better covenant, built on better promises. But these Judaizers and some of the ignorant, misguided Jewish Christians, they wanted them to be brought under the same thing they were under, but actually it was the Judaizers and some of the Jews that wanted to control them. They wanted them under their power, and it's believed that some of these Judaizers were Pharisees, ex-Pharisees, who were used to all of these bondages and lived by them, and it was difficult for them to accept that the gospel, the New Testament gospel, was so readily given and easy to those who were prepared to accept its terms. So as we've said before, in the Gentile church, and that's what it basically became, but it was for anyone, we only had the two ordinances imposed by the apostles, by Christ, and that was the Lord's Supper and water baptism. All the many others were not commanded to be done. But again, the Jews had no problem doing this. It appears the Christian Jews, even the apostles, Peter and James, they were zealous of the law. They observed the ceremony. And again, they were a witness to use the law to reveal Christ to the Jewish nation, to the Jewish people. And as we've said many times before, this would go on until the destruction of Jerusalem. This was roughly 40 years after they crucified Christ. And this was God's intention. Throughout the Roman Empire, there were Jewish synagogues. As we said before, out of the estimated 70 to 90 million people in the Roman world, they believe 9 to 11% of them, or roughly 10%, were Jews. And so they, for several hundred years before Christ, there were big Jewish communities in Alexandria and various parts of the Roman Empire. And so there was the Word of God given by Jews. They had examples to some degree. They were not totally, again, without understanding or hearing about who Jehovah was. But the Jews as a whole had failed to represent Jehovah properly to the nations, and that was one of the reasons God destroyed their system and destroyed their nation. But he gave them 40 years. Remember, we see 40 in the Bible. It was a time of testing, a time of probation. And it appears up until the very months before Jerusalem was destroyed that whatever apostles remained, most of them were there, and elders, they had held to the Jewish customs. And then they left. They took the warning. The Holy Spirit warned through Christian prophets that they were to leave. And they had the signs and the words that Jesus had given them 40 years previously. And so then they left. And once the system was destroyed, priestly system, the Pharisaical system, we have no instance where any of the original prophets and apostles ever encouraged that system to go on. Actually, after that, it's believed that Thomas went to India, Philip to Ethiopia, and some of the other apostles went to various parts of Africa and Asia, and they evangelized. And when they brought people to the Lord, we have no record of them instituting a Jewish system or a synagogue, because again, they understood that that was simply as a last witness to the Jewish people before God brought in a better covenant, and that's basically what he did. So this is what Paul and Barnabas and they were doing, and others. They were giving wherever they went, and at this time, remember, Barnabas and Paul had separated and gone in different directions. They were telling the Jews that had come to the Lord, and they were telling the Gentiles that they were converting to the Lord, and those that had already been converted, that this issue had been decided, and they were not to be brought under the synagogue and the religious Jewish system, that they were on their own, and that the Holy Spirit would deal with them as they were. And again, we see this was a great advantage, and again, we find that the old system had to pass away. It was God's intention, but he allowed it to pass away, basically, not only through the prophecies that Christ fulfilled, but by his punishment on Israel, as Jesus said and the prophets said, for what they had done to the prophets and what they were going to do to the Son of God himself, even Christ himself, that God would visit them with vengeance and evil because they had crucified the Lord of glory. They had not taken the warnings of the prophets and had actually killed prophets, Old Testament and New. And therefore, this was God's judgment to come upon them. And from then on, we find, again, as we've said, that Paul, throughout his ministry, it's believed he lived to be in his early 60s at the most, that he did proclaim the gospel to the Jewish believers in various areas he went first when he had opportunity. We have the example, it says, for two or three Sabbaths, he would go into a Jewish synagogue and present the gospel to them. But we find in church teaching, and we find in history, and other way, we don't find this going on after this time. After, again, the destruction of the temple. And remember, this came roughly, believed, during and right after the persecution and the martyrdom of Peter and Paul. And so we are seeing that this is the way that God wanted it done, and that the New Testament and the new church would not emphasize a person's nationality. It would not emphasize whether they were a Jew or a Gentile, or whether they were free or whether they were slaves. I mean, each had their duties, and Paul gave instructions on how they were to live in various communities. Remember, Christianity was not meant to be a rebellious system in any society. In most cases, the teaching of the gospel was that Christians were to accommodate and not stir up trouble where it did not come in conflict with Christian doctrine. Therefore, we find no instance, and it disturbs people, and people quote scripture many times, and I've read history of it in our couple of hundred years, that Christian ministers stand in pulpit and denouncing slavery and denouncing a various system, when actually Paul never did this, nor did the early church. He said, if you could seek your freedom and get it, get it. But never once did he encourage open rebellion of slaves against their masters. And even in one of his epistles, he commands that the slave who ran away and who got saved go back to his master and submit to him. And then he asked the master to allow him to use him. Notice how he did not command him. He could not. And he did not. So when people, again, when their culture and certain things are permitted in our society where people hold freedom and democracy so much, they think that God thinks the way they do. But he does not. God has worked in every kind of culture and system, from dictatorship to monarchy, and he commanded the Christians not to give offense and to submit to the rules and regulations if they were not in direct conflict with the scripture, a direct sin against God. And so again, Christianity was not meant to stir up slaves to overthrow their masters and their government. This was anarchy and rebellion as far as God was concerned, and he would have no part of this. If a person could not get their freedom by prayer and intercession, if they could not get their freedom from their master, they were instructed in the scripture to accept their lot and commit their way unto the Lord. And if he, by providential means or by direct intervention, did not do anything, they were not permitted to do these things. So God did not encourage rebellion within any society. And we have to understand that. Even when there were wicked Caesars or wicked kings, never once were Christians told that they could assassinate him or go at him directly. Of course, they could pray for wickedness to be brought down. They could intercede. But again, if God did not move providentially, they could not take it upon themselves to set themselves up as a rebellious force. And so this is in conflict with much that has been taught in the last hundreds of years through those who claim to be Christian ministers. They're just encouraging a system that they've grown up in, a system that they like, but it doesn't necessarily mean that God went along with it. We have to understand that. If you look at the Old Testament, though God apparently did not encourage slavery and bondage, he permitted it. He permitted them and gave instructions even to Jews if they had servants or slaves and what they had to do and how they had to treat them. And so Paul gave the same instruction not only to Christian slaves, but he talked to Christian masters. And it's never once did the Apostle Paul give a command, and he could have done it if he was instructed by the Holy Spirit. He never once gave a command that all Christian masters were to free their slaves. We do not find this. So again, it may be in conflict with people's concept of freedom and democracy, but we find that Christianity thrived and lived and moved within every culture. Some were more persecuted than others. And again, it was for the Christian individually to accept their lot if God would not change it, and to live peaceably and be a witness and not to be a troublemaker in the society that they were in. So coming back, Paul is bringing instructions and reading letters and instructions to these areas that he has been and that he's going to go to check up on. And then as they go into new areas, they will make it plain to the Christian Jews that Gentile Jews are to be treated differently, that they are not to be brought under their system. So in verse 5 it says, "And so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily." The churches were being strengthened in their Christianity, and new converts were being brought in. The work of the evangelist deals mainly with presenting the foundations of the gospel. As they preach the word of God, the gospel, it is to bring conviction of sin, it is to bring warning of judgment to come, and then it is to offer peace and friendship to the sinner by salvation in Christ Jesus the Lord. This was basically what evangelism was to do. Pastors, who should be teachers, also can do and should do evangelism when unbelievers are brought into their fellowships or their gatherings. There was no systematic method how things were done. God left it to the individual, to the personality, and to the influences of the Holy Spirit. So those who were considered elders and pastors, if people in their congregation in their daily life were witnessing the people and they wanted further instructions, or they were not as mature in areas or teaching and sound doctrine, they could bring their pastors to them to instruct them further to give them understanding of what the gospel of Jesus Christ was and what was required of those who would take it up. And again, this was what was being done. Thus, preaching at times includes not only evangelism, but we say teaching, because preaching, proclaiming the gospel, giving a witness, exhortation, instruction, prophecy, all of these are a form of teaching. All of these are based on teaching. What is teaching? Teaching is instruction in the scripture. It is instruction in the word of God. And it takes many avenues or forms. And again, as other gifts, they vary on how they can be given. And we've seen before that some teachers are merely instructional. They just give systematic teaching of scripture. And again, it has its place. But as we find it, each one of these in itself is never sufficient. That's why in the church and in gatherings, there were various teachers gifted differently. Some were gifted more to explain. That would be instruction, to give knowledge of actually what the word meant, what the scriptures mean, the commands, the instruction. And then others were given the gift of prophecy and exhortation that would stir up the mind, illuminate the mind to perceive these things, how to put it into application. And again, they were necessary. Each one had their various means. So when the scripture says God gave to the churches, Paul, when he gives the fivefold ministry, uses it in the plural. He gave to the church of apostles, prophets, and he's speaking as a whole, that the whole church, or wherever the church gathered, that it was intended that there would be variety and instruction if there was maturity present, if there were people gifted and called to do these things. So in the ideal situation, which they basically had in the early church in Jerusalem, they had many apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers throughout the area, and it was capable that many of these individual home church groups could hear at times different apostles and different elders speak and expound on the word of God. This was probably God's intention throughout. As Paul went into various areas, as we've seen, he discipled people. He got them to a place where there could be those who could appoint it to be leaders and instructors because they were mature. And again, that was God's intention. It was checks and balances, and again, variety, God's way to bring in his knowledge. So again, there's a place for instructional teaching. There's a place for exhortation. There's a place for correction and warning. There's a place for encouragement and comfort. And again, the Word of God uses these various means and methods, and the Holy Spirit uses them as the individual need arises and as certain things come up. So some people like to go systematically through scripture. I doubt seriously whether they did that in the early church. For one reason, where we're at now, they didn't have scriptures written. But they did have the law. And the synagogues, the Christian Jew, when he became a Christian, he understood much of the law, the foundation of God's scripture, and so he could apply and actually share and expound on this to Gentiles that did not know some of these symbols and what they meant and what Christ was to be to them. So again, this was what was going on. Again, pastors should have been teachers, but they should be capable to evangelize anyone in the fivefold ministry, which implied they were mature and sound in scripture. If given the opportunity or if asked questions, any of them should have been capable, willing, and able to give the gospel to anyone and to begin to expound on what sound teaching was. It's interesting we hear the word sound doctrine. People don't even like the word doctrine. They associate it with the denominational teaching because that's what it's become. But sound doctrine, from Paul's perspective and the apostles, it was the teaching of scripture, the old and later the new, that caused the person to walk in godliness. So it did not have to do with merely instructing the mind into mental assent of scripture. It meant the application of the truth to produce results. This is why James would come out and say faith without works is dead. He would consider the works the carrying out of the commands of the instructions of Scripture. He wasn't talking about human works to earn their way to salvation. He was not talking about pharisaical works of self-righteousness. He was simply saying that the true faith produces changes, and a person must conform to the teachings of Christ and the Scripture, and their life is to be conformed to its commands and instructions. And that's what sound doctrine was. So again, a person who even listens to the Word of God presented properly, even if a person has a perfect, we should have mature, well, that's the word we use for perfect, teacher, instructor, it would avail him nothing if there is no application, if he does not put the Word of God into practice. That was the Christianity that Christ and the apostles taught. It is not often the Christianity which is propagated today. Most of the Christianity today is a merely mental assent to some Christian teachings, and most of them have been perverted over the centuries, and so the denominations as a whole are false, and they have not laid the foundation, and where the foundation once was laid, they have torn it up. They have built on false doctrines, new teachings, new revelations. Therefore, scripturally, it cannot be called the church anymore. It cannot be called true Christianity. So much of what you see out there in the organized denominational system is not true Christianity. You may have some individual true Christians at various levels that work within those systems to be a light and to share their own Christianity. But that does not confirm that the leadership and the organization is run and influenced by the Holy Spirit. Because in most cases, common sense and common knowledge, if you examine it, will show you it is not the Holy Spirit, but man's systems and traditions that run these systems. It gets back to the world's way of who you know, who you influence, how much you have, and it's never changed, because that's the world system. And that was the Pharisaical system, and the system that the Sadducees and the priesthood had come to at the time that Jesus came on the scene and began to reprove them for that very thing. He said, you cannot escape the damnation of hell who lay aside the word of God for your traditions. The word tradition is only used about once or twice in the New Testament, and it has to do with the teaching of the apostles. Did not have to do with a ritualistic system. So today, tradition is usually methodology, how we do a certain thing, the form. But that was basically not what Scripture means when it talks about religion, tradition, and Christianity. So it's entirely different. But again, over 1900 years, it's been perverted to a great degree. It's become a worldly system that uses a mixture of Christianity or its teachings with everything else. But at the foundation, you will not find Jesus Christ and His Word as being Lord and Master, and you will not find the Holy Spirit leading and inspiring and guiding those who run these systems. So that is the sad truth, that we are on the other side of where these things are. Where when Jesus began to present His gospel, He said, the harvest is white when the laborers are few. We're on the opposite side now that Paul and the apostles warned us would come, when men would not endure the sound teachings of Scripture or exhortation, and they would get darker and depart from the faith, and few there be that would say, we have no teaching in Scripture before the return and judgments of the Lord, of there being a worldwide revival. There is no such teaching in Scripture. Actually, the Scripture says it will get darker and darker, and only the Lord's intervention will save many of the true Christians. It said if He did not shorten the time, even the very elect would not be saved. He said it would be a time, as spiritually I have to understand, it would be a time as Noah and Lot. And we keep repeatedly telling you that no one was saved during that system, only a few individuals, which is showing us that this is what Paul saw. This is what the Holy Spirit revealed where we're at. So it makes sense why the denominational systems of the world have come under the power of darkness, and they will be taken over by the power of darkness as it goes further and further into spiritually dangerous times. So again, when people gathered together, when the Christians gathered together, it was mainly where the evangelists and apostles dealt mainly at first with getting converts. That was the evangelistic's main ministry there when he went out. The apostles included all the fivefold ministries, but once they were converted, once they were brought in to the kingdom, then teaching was to take over, and teaching was expressed through exhortation, through instruction, through prophecy. Again, these ministries expound on the Word of God in various ways and are inspired differently. But that was mainly for the Christian. Again, many what was called churches today that even present some form of the gospel are often failures because every Sunday, which they choose to meet on, the sermons are geared to a salvation or evangelism consistently, which shows a great error here. The supposed Christian ones that get converted, if they hear this type of message consistently and nothing else, they cannot last long. They cannot grow in grace or the knowledge of the Lord. They cannot be equipped with spiritual warfare. They cannot grow into maturity because they're not given the Word of God properly. So again, much of the false teaching is, well, let's at least get them saved and they'll be saved. But that's their false concept of Christianity that is not taught in the Scripture. Those who do not grow in grace die from grace. This is what happens. You study and understand. They do not remain baby Christians for 10 and 20 and 30 years. They were given a mixed false gospel. They were not given the true gospel. Or again, even if the person was converted from the knowledge and the inspiration of the Spirit, they will not last long. Again, we're talking in general, not the exception to the rule. It's foolishness, and again, it's a foolish form of Christianity. If it does not produce spiritual growth, if it does not cause people to grow in the knowledge of the Word and cause them to understand what their duties are to God and what their duties are according to Scripture, then it is a false form of Christianity. In the early church, with the apostles and elders in control, this did not happen where it happens now. Again, the consequence of there not being many people who are called of God. Getting books out and parroting messages and reading sermons is not what the early church did, and it does not validate or prove that God is in anything. So we can have as much writing of sermons than we've ever had and much teaching, and yet people with Bibles in their hands every Sunday can go to hell and not be Christians and sit there and nod their head as if they understand what's going on. But unless there's the work of the Holy Spirit, as we've said before, the Word of God even becomes the letter of the law. It killeth. It cannot produce any life. It's only the Holy Spirit using the Word that can produce spiritual life. It was that way in the beginning, and it'll have to be that way if a person's going to remain in the faith, the true faith of Christ. Sad to say that most people, as we've said over and over again, that most of the third of the world that calls itself Christian will say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus will profess that he never knew them. That word means he never accepted their Christianity. Yet they profess a form of Christianity, but he said, I never knew you. See, the knowing there is not the knowledge about. It was intimacy. It was relationship. And he immediately qualifies that by saying, for you are workers of lawlessness. You are cursed of my Father. He's saying you didn't bring yourself under my control, under the kingdom of holiness, under the kingdom that obeyed me and my commands. You did not do this. But outwardly, you said, Lord, Lord. And remember, we have the example of the Pharisees did the same thing. They acknowledged Jehovah as the supreme being, the Most High God. And they addressed him as that, and they believed him to be their father of their people. And yet Jesus himself told them, your father is the devil. Your father is not Abraham's father. So again, that's the sad things when systems take over, when the Holy Spirit leaves an individual, when the Holy Spirit leaves a system. The system may go on outwardly, the words and instructions, but it doesn't mean the life goes on. Once the Holy Spirit removes himself, as he threatened and was doing with some of the churches in the book of Revelation, he warned them what would happen. Remember the Sardis church, he said, you have a name, you're alive, but you're dead. He considered it basically the whole Sardis area that was claiming to be Christian, he considered them dead. It meant he didn't consider them Christians. Same with the Laodiceans. And then he warned one of the churches if they didn't repent quickly, he was going to remove their light from them, which was the Holy Spirit influences, because he is the life giver. He is the life sustainer. A person cannot come into the grace of God without the influence of the Holy Spirit. A person cannot stay in the grace of God without the influences of the Holy Spirit. So again, everything else is a mere mental assent to information. And a multitude of people will die believing mentally that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross, and they believe he's their Lord. And yet the majority of these people, Jesus Christ said, I will denounce them and say, I never knew you. You were never mine. So we need to understand that simply because systems and people claim to be Christians, that claim in itself gives no proof, and it does not have to be accepted readily until we see the consequences of what they believe about the Word of God and how the Word of God influences them by being guided by Christ and being instructed by His will and His Word. Much of this is what we see is not the true Christianity, and we today have to deal with this. We have to recognize the times we're in, and when people read the early church, they think that's the ideal system now, but that is not what's happening. So we have to be able, as Christians, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, to discern where we're at spiritually and the times that we live in. If many people are looking and trying to claim certain events that God will do, they have to look at the times we're in and see whether that application is valid. And we'll find in many cases it is not. They have become idealistic people. You cannot read Scripture and pretend that you're in another world. Christianity can be lived in any system. Christianity can live within and blend as yeast does within the bread. But its principles and its foundations cannot be altered. Holiness and righteous living are never can be altered. When God says certain things, He means them. Methodology, God cares very little about, and custom, as long as it does not interfere with sound teaching, with that which promotes holiness and righteousness living in the world. That's what he's mainly interested in. There, they had a greater advantage because the gospel was just being given out to the world outside of Jerusalem. But it wouldn't take long, as we'll study the epistles and have studied later. We see that the devil wastes no time in trying to corrupt anything that those works of the Holy Spirit are, and that's his method to do this. But those who adhere to sound teaching will be able, under the Spirit's influences, to discern these things and not be overcome and not be deceived by these systems. So later Paul calls these Judaizers, he refers to them as spies and enemies of the gospel. See, in the beginning, he probably accepted some of them, not all, but some of them were honest Jewish Christians that thought that the Judaizers were right, until the church council set them straight. Later on, when these same Judaizers persisted, Paul meant no words in telling them that they were not in grace. They were enemies of the gospel, and he dealt with them accordingly. It's interesting, he didn't deal with them in a manner that he even dealt with the Corinthians, but again, because of their ignorance and their not understanding various things, he was more tolerant of them. But God is not tolerant to those who've been given opportunity or have opportunities and do not take them. Therefore, people are not going to be able to call themselves carnal Christians and then quote something out of Corinthians, because that doesn't apply. Those people, I keep telling people at Corinthians' time, when I used to have to counsel people claiming to be Christians who were living in sin, and they did quote the Corinthians as if, well, we're like the Corinthians. I said, no, the Corinthians had no sound formulated doctrine. That's why Paul was sending them epistles and instructing them. And I tell these people, you've had a Bible. You've had sound doctrine and Bibles for hundreds of years. You think God's going to wink at this? No, he's not. He's going to hold you doubly, triply accountable because you're just looking for an excuse for your sins. So they're not going to fall into that system. See, people, again, they'll take Scripture. It's called mishandling the Word of God to sanction their sins, to excuse their sins. Well, look at the Corinthians or look at this. But that is not the example that Paul gives. Those who've been given sound, as Peter later, he said it's better not to have come to the Lord than to depart from Him. And departing from the Lord, Peter understood, was not going and worshiping another god, basically. It was to depart from the Lord by living in sin and giving yourself over to various sins and immorality. That's what he considered departing from the Lord. That's what the early church. Very few people departed from the Lord and went to other religions. They just lived in their sin and they did not repent. And that's called departing from the Lord. See, today, many people, well, as long as I claim Jesus and I'm not a Muslim or a Hindu or a Mormon, then I'm okay. No, you're not. You're not only okay, but if you're living in sin, you're worse than those people. And you'll receive a greater judgment in hell because God will have expected more of you. And will. And he will bring you under a stricter judgment because he'll say, you were given more. And you should have known better. And you took advantage of my grace, and therefore you will be held to a higher standard. And that's why the Apostle Peter could say, it's better never have known the Lord than to know him and depart from him. Again, the consequences, that's justice that will ultimately come in to play. So it's sad. Again, I remember when I first came to the Lord for 9 months. For 9 months I would hear a salvation message every week, and it never helped me because I knew I was saved. If I had not listened to sound teaching on my own and got some radio sound doctrine and studied scripture consistently, I would have fallen in the same trap they did, but I didn't. But again, the exception to the rule does not negate what happens. Let's go ahead and take a break here.